For really, the whole theme of this psalm is about praising the Lord. And what a better way to praise the Lord than to sing his praise in that hymn. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we will turn to Psalm 111. Oh Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity here in the new year to learn from your word, to come to you in prayer with our thanksgiving and with our requests. We just pray that you'd open up our minds and our hearts to receive the truth of your word. I pray that you would be with me as I present it, that you would help me to declare your truth and only your truth. We just ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Psalm 111, very interesting that that's the number one three times to start off the new year. Quite appropriate. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart in the company of the upright and in the assembly. Great are the works of the Lord. They are studied by all who delight in them. Splendid and majestic is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. He has made his wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He has given food to those who fear him. He will remember his covenant forever. He has made known to his people the power of his works, in giving them the heritage of the nations. The works of his hands are truth and justice. All his precepts are sure. They are upheld forever and ever. They are performed in truth and uprightness. He has sent redemption to his people. He has ordained his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. So you can see why we would say that praise the Lord is the theme of this psalm. It begins with it and it ends with it. And as we walk through this psalm, I want to look at an introduction, and then I have 3 points, and then a conclusion. And the 3 points are, point one will be, the works of the Lord are great. And we see that in verses 2 and 3. Point two, he made his wonderful works to be remembered. We see that in 4 and 5 and 6. And then also in 6, 7, 8, and 9, he showed his people his works. That will be the third point. He showed his people his works. So those are the 3 points that we're going to look at. But by way of introduction, this psalm is an acrostic psalm. That means that each verse starts with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Of course, we can't see that in the English translation. But that's a literary device that they use for this psalm. And the word hallelujah, which is translated praise the Lord, is a word that we use and then translate ourselves. But that's that first phrase there, hallelujah, or God be praised. This is a universal call to praise God. Praise the Lord. That's what we should go around saying. But this verse gives us a context of a good place to say it, in the company of the upright and in the assembly. Here is a place where praising the Lord will really be appreciated. Not that we shouldn't say it in other places, but this is the place where we should especially say it. And this is a theme that is repeated throughout the Psalms. If we look at Psalm 22, verse 22, for instance. In He says, I will tell of your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. And also 25 of that same chapter. From you comes my praise in the great assembly. I shall pay my vows before those who fear him. So there's other verses in the Psalms, but they stress that our praise to God must be done before our brethren. If we're coming into the presence of our brethren, what other response, what other reaction should we have? It should just be natural. It should flow out of us. Praise the Lord. And then how are we to do this? How are we to praise the Lord according to this verse? He says, with all my heart, with all my heart, we are to hold nothing back. Oftentimes, we're a little bit reserved. We don't want to embarrass ourselves. But this verse seems to indicate that we're to give all of ourselves in praise to God. It also reminds me of Hebrews 12:1, which talks about casting aside every weight. In order to give all of yourself, you also have to cast aside things that would hold you back. And so we must shed ourselves of sin or things that we hold dear to ourselves that are holding us back from communion with God or communion with the brothers. So by way of introduction, just generally, we see how we're supposed to do this and where we're supposed to do it. So let's go to point one. The works of the Lord are great. We see this stated right there in verse 2. Great are the works of the Lord. And how are they great? What are the things about them that are so great? Well, there are many of them. There is a huge number of works. His righteousness endures forever. We see there in verse 3. Can you imagine all these works, and they exist throughout all eternity? Just think about all the things you've done today. Now think about all the things that God has done throughout every day for all eternity. And think about how many those are. We can't even comprehend it. And those are how many works we have to be thankful for. Because the sum total of all those works that God has done, we're part of that. That's going to be part of our future. That's going to be part of eternity. So it's not just things that have been done for us or to us or in our time period. It's the total of everything that God has done throughout all eternity that we should be thankful for. There is wisdom to the things that God has done. They're not just arbitrary acts that are meaningless. These are acts that are to be studied. When we study something, it means that there's some kind of weight to it, some kind of importance, something that needs to be uncovered, something that needs to be discovered. The works of God are things that need to be studied, to be thought on. The psalmist uses that term, meditate. I think that's what's being talked about here. It's not something where we just sit down and wait for it to come to us. It's something that we need to pursue, that we need to think about, that we need to study. Another version translated, sought out. Sought out, that word for study. So the question I ask myself is, am I searching out the works of the Lord? Are we searching out the works of the Lord? It's a little bit challenging. There is pleasure in it. These people who are doing the studying, they're doing it for a reason. All who delight in them. Why don't we study it? Why don't I study it? I know why. Because I'm not as excited about studying about the works of the Lord sometimes as I need to be. The key is to delight in the Lord. And then that will, you'll automatically praise Him. You'll automatically want to know more about what He's doing. Also, we see that there is a majesty in verse 3. These are things that would be attributed to the highest order of society. The most beautiful, the most expensive, the most glorious things we can comprehend. These are the things that God does. And yet, in some respects, they're the simplest things. We walk around and we see a little flower, or we see a bird flying around, and it seems like something that's insignificant or simple in the course of our daily lives. And yet the psalmist here talks about the majesty of the works of the Lord. When you see a flower, when you see an ant, do you think about the majesty of that work of God in creating that object? We should. I have to admit that I don't. A lot of the time, I just walk right by it. I don't even think twice about it because I've got other things on my mind. And I think that's what this psalm is talking about. The things that we study, the things that we're serious about, those are the things that are going to be in our minds. Those are going to be the things that we pursue and go after. But it's not drudgery. It's not something to think, oh my goodness, now I have to do this. It's something we're excited about. We delight in it. It's also honorable. It's honorable. This deals with the motive for God doing His work. Everything that God does is good. We learned about that in Genesis. But Genesis wasn't the only time. Everything that God has done since the creation of the world, before the creation of the world, throughout the whole of human existence, and into eternity is good. It's honorable. And when you have something that's done honorably, it will yield a glorious result. That's the difference between us as men when we try to do things. A lot of times our motives are not pure, and so we end up with a result that is less than perfect. Let's praise and glory in the one who does all things perfectly. We should never be ashamed to praise God. This is something that our society really tries to attack, the goodness of God, the goodness of the works of God. They try to make God into some capricious human being who's revengeful and evil and doesn't really look after people. This is something the world doesn't like to hear because they don't understand it. They don't understand how events in the world happen, and yet God is good. But that's what the psalmist here is telling us. Well, let's look at point two here in verse 4. He made His wonderful works to be remembered. God purposefully set up things for us to remember. For example, what kind of works did the Israelites remember that God did? Can anybody tell me some? Crossing the Red Sea. Excellent. Passover. Day of Atonement, right? There was a whole list of things that the Israelites were supposed to remember. And so what about us today as New Testament believers? Are there any things we're supposed to do in commemoration? Lord's table, baptism. The Lord made his works wonderfully to be remembered. This is both gracious and compassionate. He causes these works to be unmistakable, unforgettable. There's many things that I do. I can't even remember what I did yesterday. Right? If you told me to list out all the things that I did, because they're insignificant, they're not memorable, they're not really that useful. But everything that God has done in my life, whether I recognize it or not, is useful and memorable. But he's made specific works that everybody can remember and enjoy and praise him for. So there's no difference between us today and the people that the psalmist was addressing. We still have a tremendous number of things to praise God for, either individually in our own lives, in the life of this church, or just through Christian history. Think about just the benefit of being in a country where the Word of God is preached. That's a memorable event. There's people right now that are growing up in countries where that's not a reality. Another one of God's memorable events was in verse 5, given food. We didn't mention that, but God provided manna and the meat, the quail. He provided water out of the rock. Those can all be summarized here in verse 5. He's given food to those who fear him. What food has he given us today? What's this? The spiritual manna, right? What about the Holy Spirit? We've been given spiritual food beyond comprehension. We could spend all of our lives reading God's word and we'd never fully comprehend everything that it says. Thankfully, we have the Holy Spirit to help us to renew our minds. Like children, we need to realize that we rely on the Lord for everything. Not only our spiritual food, but even our day-to-day food or lives. And that was the message that he was trying to teach the Israelites. Don't go down to Egypt. It might look attractive when they're handing out the gold and the chariots, but they're not the ones who are going to be providing for you. I am. Think about that in our lives today. Society is constantly chasing after people that will give them something, but they're ignoring the one true person who can give them everything they ever needed. Let us not be like that. He will remember his covenant forever, we see there in 5b. He is ever mindful of his people. What does this mean? While we might forget things moment by moment, day by day, the Lord is ever mindful. Not only doesn't he forget, he also has each and every one of us in the forefront of his consciousness. He's ever mindful of us. That means that we're always on his mind. As soon as we leave somebody's presence, we forget. As soon as somebody's words go in one ear and out the other, they're gone. But the Lord isn't like that. He's ever mindful. We, our needs are always right in the forefront of his mind. And this is specifically seen in the context of his covenant. The Lord is mindful of the promises that he's made. He will never forget them. He will never not carry them out. He will never say, well, that's for another day. I'll think about it then. That is why we can be certain that he will provide for all of our needs, both temporal and eternal, both physical and spiritual, because he never forgets. He's always mindful of his covenant promises. Looking at verse 6 then, point 3, he has showed his people his works. He has showed his people his works. It says here, he has made known to his people the power of his works in giving them the heritage of the nations. In this particular verse, he's obviously referring to Israel being given the land of Canaan. This is an even stronger giving than just the one mentioned in verse 5. He's taking from somebody else who thought that they had everything, that they were all powerful. And he's giving that to his people Israel, something that they didn't even work for, something that they didn't even struggle to get. Although God's works are for all to see, the nations knew, they feared what was coming because they had heard the witness of Israel leaving Egypt. They are particularly designed for the edification of his people. So, remembering that he gave them Canaan would be memorable for them. It wouldn't make any sense to the Canaanite people, but it would make a lot of sense to the Israelites had they continued to remember it and obey God as they were supposed to. And so, what should we remember as New Testament believers? We should remember our calling. We should remember our inheritance. And not pursue callings and inheritances that are of the earth, that are worldly. That's what happened with the Israelites in Canaan. They started pursuing other inheritances, the inheritances of the nations. And then ultimately they lost even what God had given them for a time. Let's not be like them. As believers, we receive the righteousness of Christ, which allows us to be called children of God and co-heirs with him of the promise. And there's a number of verses, but we won't turn to all of them. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 1:30. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that, just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Can you see how many things were given in Christ? Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. What more do we want? What more do we need? Nothing. I'll just name some other verses you can look up. 2 Corinthians 5:21, Romans 8:16-17, Ephesians 3:6. These are all the works of the Lord. They're the works of his hands. All that he does, from creation to judgment, these are all the works of his hands, and they can all be classified as truth and justice. He's 100% true. He's 100% just. We know this, John 14, verse 6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. All the works of his hands are truth. But there's also the justice part. This is the part that people don't like. How do we know that God is true? Well, because he judges. God is the only one who can truly tell right from wrong. And he maintains truth by doing that. As I mentioned before, none of his works can be said to be evil or in support of evil. In fact, by these very things, he shows that he disapproves of evil. One, he declares what's good and what's evil. We have the law. Two, he talks about the punishment that will come if you don't keep the law. And then finally, he does punish. Fortunately, we live in an era of grace. But in the Old Testament, punishment could be swift. But punishment will come for those that don't accept Christ and his blood that has covered our sins. These works, his precepts in verse 8, will be upheld forever and ever. The works of the Lord will never dissipate. They are permanent, eternal. This also means, though, that they do not wane in importance, applicability, or memory. Human beings can do things that seem very important today, but by next year everybody's forgotten about them. That's not the way it is with God. The things that he does are important today, they'll be important tomorrow, and they'll be important 1,000 years from now. People will not have forgotten about them, who are true followers of Christ. And even if people do forget about them, it doesn't make them any less important. For human beings, if we forget about somebody, they cease to be important. But it's not the same way with God. We know that his word will never pass away, even though the world will pass away. Why is this? Why will it never pass away? Well, 8b, they are performed in truth and uprightness. Works that are done in truth are true and permanent. They will remain. If you are concerned about being remembered, about making your mark in the world, think about doing something that is true, that is the will of God. Those are the things that are going to remain, that are going to be remembered. Because that's what this verse tells us. Then in verse 9, we see that he has sent redemption to his people. This is probably the greatest work of all. Of course, it's the greatest work of all. In this time period, they would no doubt have remembered the Exodus and the Passover signifying what was to come. But we remember Christ, who was our Passover lamb. And I was preparing this for Christmas, and I thought, wow, a Christmas message in verse 9. He has sent redemption to his people. But you know, that's just as relevant in the new year as it is 3 weeks ago. Nothing's changed. Why do we praise God today? For the same reason we praised him on the 25th of December. He sent redemption to his people. Let's not lose sight of why Jesus came. He came to bring redemption, the most wonderful gift that anybody could ever be given, is for a debt you could never repay, to be paid off, and you to be restored in the sight of God. As glorious as the redemption from Egypt was, it's nothing compared to that. Walking through the Red Sea is nothing compared to having Jesus' blood wash away my sin. Romans 8 talks about the whole creation is going to be redeemed. Think about that. So, how do we react to this? What, in conclusion, what should we do? Well, there's really only one response. Praise the Lord. But why do we do that? We do that because at the end of verse 9, we realize holy and awesome is his name. And how do we realize that? Well, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So this reverence that we have for God, that's really what leads us to say, praise the Lord. Because we realize he's shown us all these things. We can't forget them. We can't forget what he's done for us. And then the only thing we can do is bow down and say, you're so holy. You're so awesome. Praise the Lord. This fear is not one of, this reverence is not one of fear, but it's of respect. It's of love. Because of who he is and what this means to us. Having this attitude is essential to living the Christian life. As we see here in verse 10 and repeated in Proverbs, this is the foundation of all wisdom for life, the fear of the Lord. And I wonder if David wrote this psalm and if Solomon heard it, and David repeated this over and over again, and that's why it comes up in Proverbs. It's very likely. And I just hope that I say it enough times in my family and around the people I'm with so that they repeat the same thing. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Holy and awesome is his name. Praise the Lord. While we may not be able to explain the minutiae of daily life, we understand that we must trust God in everything. While he might reveal to some of us, like Joseph or Daniel, he may not. But we do know one thing for sure, that for the unbeliever, there is no understanding of the ways of the Lord. What is certain is that the knowledge of the Lord is only revealed to those who fear him. God doesn't need us to praise or celebrate him and his works. But we do it because it's the only response that we have. Let's do this because we've done what is talked about in verse 2. With joy, we have decided to study the works of the Lord, and we've come to this conclusion. He is holy and awesome. Praise the Lord. So I just found that so encouraging as I finished off the year. And then as I looked back through it and I thought about the start of a new year, the psalm bookends with praise the Lord. Our year should bookend with praise the Lord. And every moment in between should be filled with praise the Lord, because that's the only possible response we can have to everything that God has done in each and every one of our lives. And if you don't think that God's done anything wonderful in your life, I encourage you to look into it, because you're missing something, because he has. The fact that you're sitting here breathing right now is God doing something wonderful in your life. Does anybody have any questions? Yes. I didn't say that it's not being maintained. What I mean is the way that it's carried out is different. In other words, people are not struck dead right away. God is more patient with them, but they will still be punished. The Bible is clear that for every careless word you utter, you're going to be punished. There will be no escaping punishment. It's just a different way of carrying it out. Where if you touch the ark, you're going to die right away. God is more patient in these days. Does that answer your question? So I'm not trying to say that God has changed. He's still the same just, truthful person. He's not excusing anybody's sin. He's just carrying out his judgment in a different way, or in a different time frame. To us, it seems. To God, we know time is not relevant. But from our perspective, it looks different. So that's all that I was trying to make by that comment. Not to say that there's a difference in God, but just in the way we perceive that judgment. All right. Do you have an update on the Tormas? Okay.